Good evening. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. Glad to be here. Glad to be back. We were away for a few days, and I was able to view all the services. I want to just give a big shout out to both Pastor John and Pastor Kento. Great messages Sunday and Wednesday. Thankful for their ministry. So good. So good. And I also want to just honor my wife. I got the microphone and she doesn't. So after Easter, she was invited to come speak at a ladies conference, the Missouri District Ladies Conference. They had over 2,200 ladies at their ladies conference. Just incredible. And so she just spoke for several days there in Branson and just ministered. And so I was just there as the armor bearer. And so that was a treat for me. But I can brag on her. She's serving in the nursery tonight, so she's not in here. She's in the nursery, so I can talk about how great she did, and she can't get mad at me for it because she's in there with the babies. But she did a wonderful job, and also we it was in Branson, so it was about 13 hours from here. And so we the way the conference lined out, we actually drove home on Sunday. So we drove 13 hours, had the whole family, all three kids. Made it. So I also want to give props to her for surviving while I'm driving on the road and she's doing, I called it her gymnastics floor routine, stretching over seats and giving snacks. And but that was great. And our kids did great. And then we got back we're not in service Sunday. And then we actually took some of our building committee to a site visit in Appleton, Wisconsin to see Apostolic Truth Church, which is Pastor Aaron Soto. They're in about halfway through a building. They're building a 60,000 square foot building. And so we were just there to see their progress and met with their team and their contractors and their owner's representation and just did a tour of their facilities. And so we just try to do the most we can to educate ourselves. And there's a lot of things happening behind the scenes right now with our building program. Then we're going to share some of those things this coming Sunday. I would love to just jump into that, but I've got an assignment here that I want to get through. But it was a fruitful trip, and so that was quite a week driving back from Branson Sunday, getting on a plane Monday, site visit on Tuesday, got back home last night, here today. So I'm thankful to be home, though. Thank you, everyone, that gave me connect cards as I came in this evening. I appreciate your enthusiasm and willingness to invite those. Tonight we are going to continue, and you should have gotten a handout. If you did get one of those, you can just raise your hand and our ushers will bring you one. But I have Pastor Kento's handout from last week, and he did a masterful job on, I think, 20 minutes and moved through his whole handout and just some great stuff. And so tonight I have been I've been getting this process down, refining it. I think my handout is down to 4 pages tonight, but there's a lot of scripture. So I just want to say that I don't believe I'll get through all of these. But again, I just wanted to just equip you and give you a lot of things from the scripture and in the scripture for you to study. And so tonight we're going to continue this discussion of the oneness of God and really talking about some of the other viewpoints a little bit and some of the things that are said in a cursory look. And then we're also just going to jump into some of the things that we see and really kind of piggybacking off of Pastor Kento's message. But I also just want to pause, and I just felt such a witness of the Spirit in our worship service tonight. And so I'm just so thankful that you're here. And I really do believe that although the focus of what I'm doing tonight is going to be teaching and sharing, I believe that the Lord has something for you tonight. And so before we move forward, can we just take a moment and can we just bind together in prayer that the Lord would speak to us, that we would be enriched in our spirit and grow in our understanding of Him. Can we do that together? God, I thank you for your word. Tonight, Lord, as we dive into your word, I recognize that, Lord, I don't need to speak with motivation other than the scripture. So tonight, I pray that your scripture would illuminate my spirit, my heart, God, and that it would not be with eloquence of my words, but that we would see you plainly, clearly, God, that Jesus, you are the God of the Old Testament. You are the God of the New Testament. God, you are all throughout, that the entirety of Scripture points to you. And so tonight I thank you for that, oh Lord, and I pray that you would help us see you for who you truly are. Once again, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I'm going to jump right into the word. Brother Aaron, if you kept doing that, I'm just going to go in. So you just have to stop because that make me want to preach. I didn't get to preach last Sunday, so I'm not sure if I'm going to teach or preach tonight. We'll just have to find out together. But talking about the oneness of God, this first page here of your handout, I may not spend a lot of time, but just to give you just a very high-level overview of, if you're not really concerned or you haven't been concerned with or really talked about the idea of monotheism and the idea of one God and then some of these other ideas that we see that run somewhat parallel to or in opposition to some of our core beliefs. And we see that several major religions that are monotheistic, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And then I've written down some other ones that do not accept the idea of one God. In there you can see atheist, agnostic, and then all these other kind of delineations of that. And then we see that there are some differences. You may ask the question very high level, okay, well, why are there so many, different, when you say Christian, why are there so many different traditions and why are there so many different splinters, if you will, in the what we would consider the overall American church even? And it really comes down to interpretation of Scripture. And let me, from the outset, say that the church across the street, the church across town is not our enemy. Other churches are not our enemies. And I do not have a desire to be known for what I preach against. Does that make sense? I don't believe that I have to stand against people to stand for truth. Amen? And so I just want to say that at the outset, that I'm sure that many of you have friends that are Baptist, are Lutheran, are Methodist, and Trinitarian, Church of Christ, and all of different branches of Christianity and different things, Catholic and other things. And those people are not our enemies. Those people are not people, although that we would look at them and the point is not to say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. That's not our desire. That's not my desire. But on the same hand, I'm also not afraid to declare what the Scripture says. I'm not afraid to stand on what I see in Scripture and what I see in the Bible. And so tonight I want to be clear from the outset that I'm going to speak plainly, speak directly, but from the context and the understanding that other people, other belief systems are not our enemy. They're not our enemy. And that we need to understand that and bring that into the way that we treat all people, regardless of their belief system. Because more and more, I want to tell you, if you've not experienced this or if you've not really greeted people on Sunday, there are more and more people that attend our services on Sunday that have a vastly different worldview than you do. And what are we going to do with those people? What are we going to do with people that come into our church, that come into our life, that come into our community, that come from a very different background, that come from a background that they didn't really grow up really believing in God at all? How can we possibly love them if all we speak about is how we reject them? Amen? So I don't want to stand against people, but I do want to stand for something clearly. So we are going to be a church that stands for what we believe in. We are going to be a church that speaks directly what the Word of God says. And guess what? We're not going to shy away from culturally sensitive topics if the need be. If there's things that are in Scripture, we're going to preach the Word of God. We're going to look at culture through the Word of God. Amen? And so one of those things that we believe is the oneness of God. And among even Christianity, there are many different views as to the nature of God or the Godhead. And you see that, Trinitarianism, within this teaching, there's a couple of different belief systems. And my purpose tonight is not to try to explain or express all of them. But some people would really fall into more of an understanding of expressing the unity of God without really diving into what they mean by Trinity, which is the three distinct, what they would say is three distinct persons in the Godhead. But there are others that really emphasize the threeness of God, and they would say things like co-equal, co-eternal, totally distinct persons from each other. And so there's some of those teachings. And although I don't want to spend so much time on that, I do want to just give a very brief overview. But we would believe that there is one God, that there is only one God, and that this one God is in the Old Testament, and this one God is in the New Testament, and that this one God is Jesus. Amen. And Pastor Kento so excellently spoke about this last week, and if you didn't get his handout, you can pick one of those up or ask an usher, and you can make sure that you get one of those. But I want to jump into right into the Old Testament, and I also want to just say to our media team, I did not give them my handout beforehand, but I'm sure they will keep up and do just fine, so I'm not worried about that whatsoever. But I want to look at the Old Testament, because the Old Testament teaches that there is one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And we need to understand, too, to really look at this, and what's amazing to the Jew, this verse is the most distinctive and important verse. Traditionally, a Jewish person will try to say this verse just before they pass away. Think about that. Someone that believes and is practicing it's incredible to see. In Deuteronomy 6:5, God follows what was said in this verse with a command that requires total belief in and love for Him as the one true God. He says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and all thy might." God attaches these two verses and commands them to be placed in the heart and taught to the children in verse 7, and then written on the posts and gates of the house in verse 9. And again, Jewish people, they obey these commands literally even to this day. And there are other amazing Old Testament references. The Ten Commandments teach that there is one God. God emphasized this by stating that He was a jealous God. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, He says that He is a jealous God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, God states that there is no other God with Him, that He is alone, that there is no other beside Him. 2 Samuel 7 and 22 and 1 Chronicles 17 and 20 both state that there is none like the Lord and there is none beside Him. Psalm 86 and 10 says, "He alone is God." I love Isaiah. I broke this down in Isaiah, and I don't expect for them to have to keep up with this, but if you read through the book of Isaiah, and I could just stop here and preach Isaiah frontwards and backwards because it's amazing, but just to look at this, Isaiah 43 and 11, "There is none but God." Isaiah 44 and 6, "He's the first and the last." 44 and 8, "There's none but God." 44 and 24 says that He made all things. 45 and 6 says there's no other Lord. 45 and 21, "There's one God. He is the Savior." In 46 and 9, "There's nobody like Him." In 42 and 8, "He will not share His glory with another." In 37 and 6, "He is God alone and He is the Creator." Amen. Isaiah declares that there is one God. Malachi chapter 2, "There is only one God who is Creator and Father of mankind." Zechariah 14 and 9, "During the millennial reign, there shall only be one Lord with one name." And we could talk about this term, and I wrote it down here, this term, one. The Old Testament speaks of God in the terms of being one. God is called the Holy One, but never Holy Two, never Holy Three, or Holy Many. Isaiah 40:25 tells us He is the Holy One. Psalm 89:18, "The Holy One of Israel is our King." Mark, Acts, and Acts, again, refers to Jesus as being the Holy One. How many Holy Ones are there? There's one. Amen. The New Testament, we understand, also teaches that there is just one God. We see that in Mark chapter 12, and I'm jumping here, I got to slow down, because in my notes I've got all kinds of additions that didn't make it into my handout, but we understand that the New Testament teaches and repeats the message of one God. We see in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, I don't believe this is in there, so you can put this in the notes, but Jesus said that Deuteronomy 6 and 4 is the first of all commandments, and we can see all of these other references that I've placed here that that really declare and speak to the fact that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, that there is one God. And what's amazing, if you look at this, and I, one aspect I love to speak about that we see on this other page here, that Jesus is God. But what I love is if you really look at the cross references of the Old Testament to the New Testament, that you look at the Old Testament and how it established statements concerning Yahweh that we find in the New Testament that applies to Jesus. And these are scribbled notes, so these are not in the handout. And I can maybe print these or send these, but I just got to thinking, and I got to just looking once again at how much I love to study the fact that Jesus in the New Testament is pointed to in the Old Testament time and time again. We look at Isaiah, and we already mentioned it, but Isaiah chapter 45 and 23, Yahweh said, "Unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." But in Romans chapter 14, Paul understood something because he applied this Old Testament understanding to Jesus. And he did this in Romans 14 and Philippians chapter 2, because in Philippians chapter 2 verse 10, he said, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Jesus is the one true God. The God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the incarnated, the God made flesh. God placed flesh upon himself and came as Jesus. And Pastor Kento mentioned this last week, but we understand that God in different functions or different attributes of God, that there are not three thrones in heaven. There are not three gods that we're going to see, but it is one Lord and one Savior. It is God manifested in the flesh, whose name is Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, we see the Almighty. He says, "I'm the I Am, the only Savior, the Lord of Lords, the first and the last, the only Creator." In Isaiah 9 and 6, "His name shall be God, called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." And then in John 10, he says, "I and my Father are one." This is Jesus. John 10, 38, Jesus says, "The Father is in me and I in him." In John 14 and 9, he says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." So what's amazing about this is that Jesus is the Father of the overcomers. We see that in Revelation chapter 21. And we know that Jesus promised his disciple that he wouldn't leave them. All of these things that the Bible attributes to the Father, it also attributes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is literally the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. In John 14, it says, "The Spirit of truth that dwelleth in you and shall be in you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Not a different one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "The Lord is that Spirit." We understand in Galatians, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Son and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." I'm so thankful for that. The New Testament ascribes all of the following works of Jesus to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit, moving from the prophets of old, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of these things, the giving of the works to the believers in times of persecution, intercession, sanctification, and the indwelling of believers. All of these things that you see in the Old Testament, we see attributed to Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to tell you today is that there are not three gods, there are not three co-equal, co-eternal beings, but there is one God, and his name is Jesus Christ, and we find him in the Old Testament, and we find him in the New Testament. Everything in Scripture points to Jesus. Oh, aren't you thankful for that tonight? Aren't you thankful that we know the name of the one true God, that we know the one true and living God, and his name is Jesus? Oh, I'm so thankful for that tonight. Amen. I got off my notes into my scribbles. We see that Jesus is God. On this last page of our handout, the Old Testament proclaims that he is God. Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The term child and son refer to and prove that the Mighty God and Everlasting Father would be the child that was born. Literally, the son would be the father in flesh. So we so often try to wrap God in our understanding. And so when we hear things like father and son, I immediately think, a Christian is my son, I am his father. We are two people. And so obviously there's some aspect of our humanity that wants to confine God to the way we are and the way we live. But again, what's amazing about this, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. So how could Isaiah, who writes there is one God, who writes that God will not share his ability with another, who writes that he is a jealous God, would then write, but he's going to have a son that's a different person? No, Isaiah had a pretty clear understanding of what he was trying to say. And so what he's trying to say is, unto us a son is born. That same God that I'm talking about, that same one that's jealous, that same one that's not going to share his power with another, he's going to come in flesh and he will be born as a baby. Not somebody else, not a sub-God, not a junior God. No, that same God will come in flesh and be born of us. It's that God, that child, that son is the one true and living God. Oh, I'm thankful for that understanding tonight. We see there's parallels. Isaiah 7 and 14, Matthew 1, 22 and 23. These verses prove that the Messiah would be God with us. Isaiah 11, and I don't have time to go into this in the fullness of, but you can look at Isaiah. It is describing the Messiah as the branch out of Jesse, as the root of Jesse. Branch refers to him being a descendant of Jesse and of David. A branch grows out of something. This speaks of his humanity according to the flesh. Root is the source of life. He was the root of Jesse, or that which gave life to Jesse. In other words, he was Jesse and David's creator or source of life. Root is a source of life. We have to understand that God was both born of this, but he was also the root of it. He was the one that made everything possible. I need you to understand that tonight, that Jesus is the source of all life. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. He is our provider. Oh, I'm so thankful. Isaiah 35, 4 and 6. There are two phrases. Behold your God, and he will come and save you. We see these verses. If you look in Luke 7 and 22, Jesus applies these scriptures to himself. He takes these scriptures from Isaiah, and he speaks of it as himself. Isaiah 40 and 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist fulfilled this scripture when he prepared the way for Jesus Christ. You can tie this with Malachi 3 and 1 and then with Matthew 3 and 3, because we see that. And then moving on, Malachi in Malachi 5 and 2, but thou, it says, Bethlehem, through thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This proves that Jesus is God. I know I'm moving quick. I know this is a lot to speak, but I hope that you can take some of these scriptures and just digest them and understand them. The New Testament proclaims that Jesus is God. I wrote just some verses there. John 20 and 28, Thomas confessed that Jesus is as both Lord and God. Acts 20 and 28, the church was purchased with God's own blood. Titus 2 and 3, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 and 1, God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says, our bodies are the temples of God. Ephesians 3 and 17, yet we know that it is Christ that dwells in us. That same Christ. Colossians. I have a couple of phrases there, but the book of Colossians, it's an incredible book. It strongly teaches the deity of Jesus Christ. According to these scriptures, if you read it, what I've put there, Colossians 1 and 19, and then 2, 9 and 10. What's amazing is that Jesus is not just a part of God, not just a piece of God, but all of God is resident in him. If there were several persons in the Godhead, according to Paul's writing in Colossians, they would all be resident in the bodily form of Jesus. We are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. Whatever we need from God, we find in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we understand this, that God took on flesh. And I just have three verses here. And 1 Timothy 3:16, I want to look at this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Again, manifest in flesh means he was revealed or made visible in flesh. Made visible. The God that existed from eternity was manifest, made visible in flesh. Not a secondary God. No, the same God that you've known about. And what's amazing is if you think about the writers of the New Testament and the recipients of the New Testament, if you go talk to a Jewish person that is a practicing Jew, the idea of the Trinity is so foreign to them. In the same way, the framework of the writers of the New Testament and the recipients of the New Testament was all from a monotheistic point of view. The idea of the Trinity, you don't see it in the Bible because it didn't even exist. This concept, the way they said it, didn't even exist when this was written. So that's why a Jewish person will be so adamant, and we are so adamant about this, because I want to know, what does the Bible say? I want to see it in the Bible. I want to understand it in the Bible. And yes, if you pull out one verse just out of context and read it at face value, if someone just brings a verse to you, and this is something I did as a student pastor time and time again, a student would say, hey, pastor, this kid told me this one verse. And I said, yes, you got to understand. Okay, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, when he was talking about what to do when he was to make it to heaven, he didn't say, well, after I die and then I'm raised again, then you will need to repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. No. Why? Because there was no context for Nicodemus to say that. So what did Jesus do? He gave him some breadcrumbs to understand. He said, you must be born again of water and spirit. Well, is he contradicting Peter when Peter says later in the book of Acts, after the Holy Spirit's been poured out, to repent, be baptized, and receive the Spirit? No, he's not contradicting. He's pointing to. But while he was here on this earth, he didn't need to say, well, you're going to speak in another tongue, because no, he was here manifested in the flesh. That's what's so amazing. And people say, well, what about the thief on the cross? When some people try to use that, and without getting too sidetracked, some people try to use that to say, well, what about that? Because he wasn't baptized and he didn't speak in tongues. And I say, yes, what's amazing about that is Jesus was showing in that moment, I am the mediator. I am the one that can step in and do what you cannot do. So yes, Jesus was there on the cross, and he immediately extended salvation to that man that didn't deserve it. And so in the same way, after he rose again, guess what? Us thieves that deserve death may be hanging on the cross of our consequences, but Jesus has stepped in and said, no, you can be with me in paradise, even though you're imperfect, even though you're messed up. Why? Because he is the Almighty God, the Father in the Old Testament, Jesus walking among us, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It is all one God. There's not three gods. There's not a lesser being. No, there is one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Stand with me tonight. I'm coming to a close, and I'm just going to rattle through some of these very quickly. John 1:14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Literally, this means that God was tabernacled or tented in flesh. Oh, it's amazing. When did God do this? In Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful. John 4:24, God is a spirit without flesh and blood, invisible to man. So in order to make himself visible and to shed innocent blood, which was necessary, he had to put on flesh. Because God is a spirit. God is perfect. He cannot abide with imperfection. So the only way that he could is he had to take your form. Go through everything you went through. Feel all the pain you could ever feel in a human life. And do it without sin. So that we could have a way out of our sin. Jesus is what ties it all together. It's all in Jesus. Those promises of the Old Testament. So why? Why did God robe himself in flesh? 2 Corinthians 5:19, reconciling the world. John 1:18, he hath declared him. Hebrews 1:1, the express image of his person or substance. Colossians 1:15, 2 Corinthians, he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 10:20, God veiled in flesh. Through the veil, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The word of God will preach itself, church. I don't have to preach the word of God. I just need to share it. I let it do the work. Hebrews 3. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Next verse. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Next verse. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Oh, I'm thankful. Can you pull up Matthew 16:18? Can you pull that up for me? Thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. But you have to understand, he wasn't just building it on the man Peter. He was building it on the revelation of who he was. Building it on the rock of who Jesus is. He was the builder. In Hebrews 3, we just read, he was the builder of the house as well as the son over his own house. And then he said, I will build my church. John 1, verse 10. The creator came to his own creation, but they knew him not. They did not recognize him. They received him not. But we receive him now. We know him for who he truly is. We see him for who he is. We understand him for who he truly is. Oh, I'm so thankful. Oh, I'm so thankful tonight. I want you to embrace this. I want you to love this. Listen. And I don't want to walk away from what I said at the outset. I'm not trying to accuse any church, any preacher, anybody. But what we desire so much, we really do desire to be entertained. That's what we want. And listen, I want church to be enjoyable. Please don't get me wrong when I say this. I want it to be fun. I want you to be joyful. I want it to be uplifting. I think joy, happiness, dare I say, it's entertaining in the sense that it's things that I love. The music is good. I don't want us to come up and play a bunch of wrong notes. I want it to be good, right? But if I seek that more than I will pour myself into a Wednesday night handout where I want to show you Jesus, then I'm not doing something right. I want an experience. I want us to have worship. I want us to have a great time. I want you to love coming to church. And let me just speak to our students and young adults. I want you all the things. I want you to enjoy it. I want you just to love this. But I want you to love this word. I want you to love this word. I want you to understand this word. And if all you understand is just what's preached on Sunday, you will be a slow growing Christian. You will be a 1 year old Christian for 25 years. But when it's stuff like this, I want you to go home. I want you just to pick some of these verses. Maybe you need to get a physical Bible separate from one you have. Just get a Bible that I write and highlight in. This is my, go on Amazon, get you a $20 Bible that you're not concerned about maybe, or you're not so worried about. Just carry it with you, highlight it, write it. Maybe go through and highlight every verse. Read the passage, read the scripture. Because the dangerous thing is to read one verse out of context. Who wrote it? Where were they when they wrote it? Who were they writing to? Why did they say this? What were they doing? What was the purpose? So much of TikTok doctrine is just pull out one verse completely out of the context, or even people that attack Christianity. I've seen it. People have sent me videos. What about this? And what does the Bible say about this? And I'm like, yes, what they're quoting is what the Babylonians said they would do to Israel. That's not what God said he was going to do. Oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, you didn't read it. But I want us to love this word. And I think, honestly, ever since Easter, the understanding that we had probably right at around 600 unique people that came through these doors on one day. You know what that means? If you've been in church, if you've been around church, if you call First Church home, you need to be a disciple maker. You're probably sitting next to people on Sunday that have no clue what you know or have experienced. And I can't get to them fast enough. I'm not supposed to. Why? Because I'm a member of the body of Christ just like you are. And so I think I'm extra burdened because I honestly believe that the next phase of our church, the word leadership is going to take on a new meaning. And it's not, this few steps is not the crossing over the line into leadership. Do you understand what I'm saying? Leadership is not once you step up here, leadership, you step down, not leadership. No. You know what it is? It's, hey, my name is Daniel. I'm going to give you a cheat code. Don't say, is this your first Sunday? Because they may say, I've been here for 6 months. Idiot. Right? They don't say it, but you can see it. Right? Here's the secret. Hey, how long have you been attending First Church? And they say, oh, it's my first Sunday. I thought so. I thought so. Because you can say how long you've been attending First Church. No matter what the response, you can say, I thought so. I've been here for a few months. Oh, I thought so. I'm not lying. I thought that. Because before I come, I thought, it could be their first Sunday. It could be their second Sunday. It could be their fourth month. I thought so. That was one of the things I thought. I just outed myself, though. So if you've been at church, First Church for like 10 years and I say that to you, nah, I can't say that. I better know. Don't ask me how long you've been at First Church. That's a mean thing to ask, okay? But I want you just to think about that. Something as simple as an introduction and lunch. You know, there's people that the concept of community is foreign to them, real community. And I don't want to get into a sensitive, and I'm about to dismiss this. But there's some people that you may sit next to them And this may be the most ethnically diverse place they've been in their whole life. I don't mean that in a bad way. It's the reality of our world. And we're working on it because I've heard it argued and said that some Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. That, oh, there's, well, that's a black church. That's a white church. First Church is God's church. We're not a black church. We're not a white church. We're not going to be. We're going to be a place that everybody can come and feel at home and get ministered to. Why? Because that's what heaven's going to look like. It's going to be every nation, every tribe, every tongue. So why don't we just get used to it down here? Why don't we just model it down here? Why don't we embrace it down here? Because we're one body. So what am I saying? I'm saying extend that invitation. Lead people to Jesus. Lead people to Jesus through community. And guess what? They're probably going to have to like you first. I'm going to share one story and then I'm going to dismiss you. I was giving a Bible study. If you've been around church your whole life, then sometimes we forget what it's like to not know some things. And I may have told this story already, but there was a young man I was giving a Bible study to in Houston. And, you know, he came to church. He was invited. There was a girl, actually, in our youth group we went to school with that he liked. And so she invited him to church, you know, flirt to convert. Didn't work. But she brought him to church. But I got connected to him. And I started giving a Bible study. And let me just say this. If you've never given a Bible study, all it takes is for you to give a Bible study to someone that's never really heard about Jesus, and for just one time for you to see that light bulb come on in their spirit when they see something, and you will be hooked forever on teaching Bible studies. But I remember this young man, and again, we were talking about what is sin. Why, you know, he had no background, no God background whatsoever. And it was foreign to me. It was kind of hard to really imagine there was a person that really didn't know anything about God, didn't know anything about Jesus, other than he knew that Jesus was God and, you know, that was a person. And I remember talking about baptism. I remember the light coming on in his spirit. And he asked me a question that stopped me in my tracks. It stopped me in my tracks and it shook me. And I answered the question and afterward, I got in my truck and I just wept because of what he saw. And he recognized his sin, his depravity, his need for God. When he realized that he could be baptized and all of that be taken away, he asked me this question. He said, and he almost like disbelief. And, you know, and I was trying to think, oh man, I hope maybe he doesn't believe what I'm saying, you know, but he was just kind of calculating. And he said, this is a lot. He said, I just have one question. He said, I would love to get baptized, but how much does it cost? He said, how much do I have to pay you to do that? And it hit me because I just thought about, he sees the value in this, and he said, hey, I'll pay for it, but how much does it cost for you to do that? And of course, I was able to look at him and say, it's already been paid. That's the point, is that this has already been paid for you. But there's people that you know that they don't understand, and they're trying to figure out, how much is this going to cost me? And they're trying to weigh it through human terms. But if we can just get them to see Jesus and say, it's been paid, that's the point. The point is that it's been paid. And that question, I don't know, it did something to me. It made me want to pursue people. Maybe want to pursue that one-on-one. And I love to preach, and I love church, and I love being a pastor. But there's nothing like sitting across the table from somebody, looking them in their eye, and speaking about Jesus and what he can do for them. But you know what? That all starts with you getting a personal understanding of who God is and what He does. Don't let me be the only one that preaches, because if the only preaching happening from First Church is on Sunday and Wednesday, we're doing something wrong. I need 400 people preaching all throughout the week, all over Macomb, all over this city, all over this state, because that's the only way that people are going to see Jesus, because they may not see Him in me. They may just speak to Draylen, and they may see Jesus in Draylen for the very first time. But if we can get Him in this place and experience Jesus, their lives can be forever changed. That's why I teach a Wednesday night Bible study to a church that knows about God. That's why I ask you, get in this word and know it, so that when you're at that lunch table and they have a question, you can say, I have an answer for you. I know the answer that you're looking for. I know your life may seem broken, but there is a God that has already paid the price. There is a God, and His name is Jesus, and I know Him for myself. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's why I want to preach about the oneness of God. Because it's that one true God that can save your family, that can save your coworkers, that can save your prodigals, that can save you, that will save your children. But if we don't know it, if we can't speak it, how will they hear it? They've got to hear it from us. Thank you for being here on a Wednesday night. Thank you for making this a priority. I recognize that more of a lecture type format is maybe sometimes not the most entertaining. But I hope that we can say, Lord, I want to grow. I want to constantly grow more. I want to go deeper. I want more of your Spirit. So thank you for being here on a Wednesday night. Can we just close in prayer together that the Lord would help us, help each and every one of us to reap the harvest that He is bringing us. People want to preach about revival. We are in revival. So the question is not, do you want revival? The question is, what are you going to do with revival? Because revival is here. So what are we going to do with the church? Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would help us, God. Lord, generations of people have prayed for revival. Well, God, I believe that you're sending it. I believe that we're in revival. So, Lord, I pray that we would commit ourselves. Lord, what am I going to do with revival? Because revival is not a pastor's thing. Revival is not just a church minister's thing. Revival is something that everyone needs to embrace, because if there's going to be revival in our church, there has to be revival in my spirit. If there's going to be revival in my spirit, it's going to come from your word. So, Lord, let us embrace your word. Let us love your word. Let us live your word. Let us read your word. Let us teach your word. Let us teach it to our children. Let us bring it up to work with us. Let it write it on a sticky note and take it in our car. Let us put it on the mirror at our home. Let us listen to it on the way to work. God, I pray that we would understand that we have power in your name and in your word, that you, Jesus, are the one true God of the Old and New Testament. And I thank you for that revelation, God. I thank you that I know who you are. I don't have to search and look and weep and wail. I know where my help comes from. I know where the answer comes from. I know where my strength comes from. I know what to anchor my life to. I'm not adrift at sea, God, but I'm sure in your presence. It's all in Jesus, and I thank you for it. Help us the rest of this week, oh God. Keep us in your hand, Lord. Use us in your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you for being here on Wednesday night. I just snuck into my Sunday sermon, so be here Sunday, because the Lord wants to continue to move. Greet one another. You can be dismissed in Jesus' name.